Well, I praise God that we are here together again as the people of the Lord worshiping Him today, that He's given us again another Lord's Day to be together, another day where we look forward to heaven. We get a foretaste of heaven together every Lord's Day, where we come to know Jesus better and we come to learn from Him how to better know Him together, how to grow in Christ together. And so today we're continuing forward in Luke chapter 6. It's verses 39 through 42. You see there that the title of the sermon is Mutual Humility Sanctifies. Let's stand together as I read the scriptures. I'm going to read starting at verse 20, going through to verse 49. Again, this setting, the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain, where Jesus gives His first great sermon in the book of Luke to His freshly minted apostles and the disciples and people from all over Israel and the surrounding regions. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. Then He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now today's text. "And He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I hope you'll see again there that image, the scared gentleman there on the ground with the speck in his eye, scared because there's a man coming at him with tweezers who's got the log in his own eye, really illustrates very well what Jesus is teaching us about today. Hold still, coward. Can't you see I'm the professional? This is what Jesus is speaking to today. This that we're looking at today, these three parables are the beginning of this section as a whole. Here's what Bach says about this section as a whole. The argument goes as follows. Luke 37 and 38 leads into the theme with this transition: do not judge and forgive. And then verse 39 says, watch whom you follow. And then verse 40 says, watch whom you follow because you will be like your teacher. And verses 41 and 42 says, do not be quick to judge until you are willing to deal with your own problems. And then verses 43 through 46 say, your heart is evident by your fruit, so follow my teaching. And finally, verse 47 through 49 makes clear that there is one example to follow, and that is Jesus' teaching. So as we saw last week, being judgmental, being condemning, and being stingy, unforgiving, this contradicts the life of the Spirit, and these are all expressions of our fallen flesh, evidences of the need for further sanctification if we're acting that way, if we're thinking that way. So with what measure does your soul measure out to others? That was the question we looked at last week. With what measure have you been measured out to from God? Well, you've been measured Christ, limitless goodness and mercy given to you. Walking in the Spirit, our souls are immersed constantly. When we walk in the Spirit, when we walk before the face of God, friends, family, hear me, then our souls are constantly immersed in the ocean of God's endless mercy and grace towards us. It is a moment-by-moment experience of our souls. It's not just a set of ideas. You can know about a fountain. You can hear about a man stuck in a desert. But until you are the man in the desert, making your way to the cold fountain and drinking, it's only words. Have you drunk from Christ? Have you known God's endless mercy and grace towards you in your soul? Receiving all the fullness of God into your soul in Christ our Lord. This is the life of the Spirit. And what happens to this soul is constant gratitude toward God's abundant measure. You realize that the measure He used was Christ. And He's measured Jesus to you, and He'll continue to forever and ever. And so this causes mercy to flow out of us. As we drink from God's mercy, it flows from us to others. We are those who forgive. We are those who are generous toward everyone. We delight in expressing the mercy and the generosity and the forgiveness that God has expressed towards us to all whom we meet, even our enemies, and I'll say especially our enemies, just like Jesus taught us and just like Jesus showed us. And so today, as we look at this text, Jesus teaches us what the essence is of this fallen, selfish life that He's warning us against. It is prideful hypocrisy, and it is absolutely ruinous to every relationship, and it is ruinous to the power of any Christian community. Where prideful hypocrisy is present in the soul and expressed in relationship, it is a poison to that relationship and to that community. Now, looking, if you will, focusing the fine-tuning a little bit and looking a little more clearly, we see that the emphasis of today's text, and this is the first time Jesus has gone there, is upon the relationship between leaders and members in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. the emphasis on this text is the relationship between teacher and disciple in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul says, "It is a tragic thing to have no idea where you are going. We often feel that sense of aimlessness, of being without direction, of not knowing exactly what we are about with our lives. What is my life about?" we often ask ourselves. But how much more tragic it is if we secure for ourselves leaders who don't know where they are going. But Christ knew where He was going, and He called people to follow Him. If we are to be wise, we must choose leaders who are following Jesus, the only perfect teacher. So today's sermon, entitled Mutual Humility Sanctifies, will have these sections. First, the blind and the deep pit. We will talk about this. Next, the replication principle that is a part of every teacher-disciple relationship. Next, hypocrisy destroys discipleship. We'll look at that. And then finally, in conclusion, mutual humility sanctifies, and some simple questions for you to examine your soul before the Lord in regards to these truths. So first of all, the blind and the deep pit. Verse 39, Jesus tells us, "And He spoke a parable to them, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" So Jesus is bringing up leadership here. To whom is He speaking? Let's go back. Verses 13 through 17. "And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles." I'm not going to list their names. Going on, after all the apostles are listed, included Judas the traitor. Verse 17. "And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of His disciples." Did you hear that? Crowd of His disciples. "And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon." So who is Jesus talking to in this situation? He's talking to His apostles. He's talking to His disciples. And He's also talking to a great multitude of all types of people, which would have certainly included Pharisees, scribes, and many people confused by these scribes and Pharisees. Confused about all things, including appropriate teacher-discipleship, teacher-disciple relationship. So this is very important for us to understand as Jesus now is talking to us for the first time about leadership. As He brings this up for the first time, we can see that His instruction is first to His apostles about how to lead Christ's church, how to lead those who are disciples, who are to be led by these apostles. And it is contrasted with the bad, man-centered leadership of the Pharisees. Bach says, "What allows a bridge into a church setting here is that the Pharisees' error, that is being arrogant and judgmental, is one that the disciples must watch for and avoid." Of course, these disciples, if they are to follow well and learn well, they'll become church leaders as well, and they will have to watch out for this same temptation that is present for all leaders. Going on with Bach, Jesus says that if you seek to go on your own spiritual intuition or look to other examples other than Jesus, then you will end up fallen and trapped. So what is this blindness that Jesus is talking about? Well, let me ask you this. In the Scriptures, what is light? It's God's truth, right? And from whence comes the light? From Christ, our King, yes? So what is this blindness? In the context of this entire sermon, this blindness is any system of thought that does not look fully and completely and totally and only to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only perfect teacher and His Word as the only perfect source of righteousness. And by contrast, these man-centered confusions will go on to deny or confuse all of the central aspects of what we've learned already in this Sermon on the Mount, especially that genuine humility that flows from real poverty of soul with its attendant mourning and hunger, persecutions, and enemy love. And there will be many masqueraders that will come along and offer themselves to you as those who are going to teach you how to follow Jesus. But what is this pit? Bach says that the second statement is that given a blind teacher, both teacher and pupils end up going nowhere since they fall into the pit. All of the blind, those not following Jesus and His way, will fall into the pit. This word pit is a reference to a deep pit, not merely a ditch. You haven't just fallen off the side of the road. The warning that's given here is a strong warning, and it describes a dive into a mammoth hole. The blind leading the blind is a walk to disaster. The spiritual process requires care as to where we are going and whom we are following. Where we are going and whom we are following. Oh, this is so important. Beale says the imagery of the pit alludes to the Hebrew proverb that depicts the judgment of God. And so ultimately what we have here is a sad, misguided situation where individuals are falling into the pit of God's judgment. And they're blind to it. They don't even know it's happening. So what do we learn from this blind leading the blind question that Jesus asks? Of course, we see it's a rhetorical question. Does anyone here want to be led by a blind person? No. So Jesus is warning His apostles and His disciples not to be like the blind and jeopardized Pharisees and their pupils. He's contrasting the flesh, man-centered approach to leadership with the Christ-centered, spiritual, humble approach to the teacher-discipleship relationship. There's a message here for every teacher. There's a message here for every disciple. He's instructing His apostles and His disciples to the dangers of these man-centered forms of leadership. And they're going to, and you see it's easy to fall into it. You don't realize it's happening. And He is stirring up His apostles and disciples to become curious for good leadership. If this was the question before you, you could imagine a pause for effect. So all the people go, well, okay, what's a good leader? So what are the dangers of man-centered leadership? So He's pointing, so we see what Jesus said to His apostles and disciples. What does He say to us? He's pointing all of His church throughout all history to become to beware following blind guides. Because when we follow them, we cannot avoid falling into the destruction and brokenness and futility of their way of life. It is no small thing to put yourself under the leadership of a blind God. Going on, Jesus warns us against the prideful attitude that would cause us to say that we can easily manage having bad leaders, that we can easily adjust and avoid being poisoned by their ideas and their way of life. This is a very significant warning to us about who we will choose as those who are our leaders. Psalm 1 warns us in the first verse, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And if you go on in Psalm 1, you see the destructive mammoth hole of judgment that such people fall into. So are you now curious, what is good leadership? Lord Jesus, what is good leadership? And He goes on in the next verse to begin to give us this description of good leadership. So before we move on, I have some questions for you. These are the ones you can pray before the Lord with, and others I'm sure you'll come up with. When you choose your teachers, your leaders, do you first consider whether they are blind to the way of Jesus? And this should be applied in every area of life where you place yourself under the teaching leadership of someone else. This is a question that every young lady should ask herself as she's considering getting married, because her husband will be her teacher. Is he following Jesus? This is the question that every person should ask themselves before they join a church. Are these church leaders following Jesus? Are they going after Jesus? When we educate our children and we place our children into places of education, we need to ask ourselves, who are their teachers? What do you know about their teachers? Oh, they're Christians. Well, what does that mean? Are they following Jesus? And do you, mom and dad, know it for sure? Have you confirmed that in your personal relationship with these people who are setting themselves to be the teachers of your children? So this is a very significant point, that the blind leading the blind is a dangerous situation. And I think each one of us would be wise before God to ask ourselves this question. Do we first consider whether they are blind to the way of Jesus? And what steps have we taken to confirm that we know that they are following Jesus? Do you understand that when you have teachers who are blind to the way of Jesus, that you are risking becoming the blind, being led by the blind, and falling into the mammoth hole of destruction that comes from denying Christ's lordship in any realm of life? You see, this is a truth that is always true. It's not just true here at 615 Penn Street. It's not just true in Aiken. It's not just true in Clarks Hill. It's not just true in Georgia or South Carolina. It's true everywhere. That if you set yourself up with a blind leader, that you are setting yourself up to fall into the hole with them. Next, Jesus goes on to even clarify more what this looks like. It's the replication principle. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a pupil, a student. So in this context, one who is being taught and trained by a teacher. Jesus is talking to those who at any point, in any setting in their life, they are the learner. They are there to learn from the other person. Obviously, the emphasis is upon spiritual leadership in this text. But it must also be applied to every situation where you bring someone into your life to be your teacher. What is a teacher? Well, it's simple. It's one who teaches a student. Now listen, from a spiritual context, who teaches a student a way of thinking and a way of living. So often in today's world, we'll think of the student-teacher relationship as a textbook, and you learn the information in the textbook, and then you know how to solve a differential equation. You learn the information in a textbook, and then you know how to go through a distillation process and perform a beautiful distillation process. You learn some task or skill or bit of knowledge. But this relationship that's in view here is bigger than this. It has to do not just with a set of ideas that you come to understand, but a way of life that extends from those ideas that you come to believe. And this is why Jesus says, everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Note, Jesus doesn't just say, you'll know what your teacher knows. Jesus says you will be like your teacher. So what are the main ideas here in this replication principle for us? Number one, we're told that a disciple is not above his teacher. What does this mean? It means both the teacher and the learner acknowledge their positions in the relationship. They both acknowledge their position in the relationship. The teacher has a duty and a responsibility and really should have a joy if they're called of God to be a teacher. This duty, responsibility, and joy to spend the time and the energy necessary to pass on all that is needed for the pupil to attain to what? To the exact same level as the teacher. Holding nothing back. Hoping the pupil will eventually... See, there's no secrets that the good teacher keeps to himself or herself. It's not, you don't ever keep a little secret behind your back to make sure you've always got one up on the person you're teaching. No, holding nothing back, hoping the pupil will eventually, and you'll both agree together, that the pupil will need other teachers they can both that you can then both follow and emulate together. Reaching that side by side, that back to back relationship of peers. Do you see this? So no teacher ever has the goal to be the teacher forever. No teacher like Jesus. No teacher who's understanding the biblical principles of what it means to be a disciple maker. The goal is back to back, side to side. And both of you acknowledging that you need to go find teachers together to help you get to the next level. What about the learner? The learner in this situation embraces the reality of the situation, the duty and the joy of listening and learning all that the teacher is attempting to pass along, acknowledging that they have yet to attain to the level of the teacher and humbly striving to understand and grow in the thinking and ways of the teacher. So this is what we're all called to as disciples, for those who teach us, those whom we have chosen to be our leaders and our teachers in our lives, is to embrace the duty and the joy of listening and learning all that the teacher is attempting to pass along. Now, this is at least the minimum of what is meant by this phrase, that a disciple is not above his teacher. They are in this together. It is a teamwork where they both understand what the goal is. And what is the goal? Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. This is the goal of the process. An effective teaching and training process will lead to replication of the teacher's thinking and way of life so that the disciple will become like the teacher. So in a church setting, the outcome of this would be that every man in the church is ready to be an elder. Every man in the church, if the leadership in the church is doing its job by the grace of God, then all the men in the church will be back to back, side to side, any man in the church made able, perhaps not called, but made able to do this job. Do you see this? This is the goal of every leadership in Christ's image. So what do we learn from this? Jesus is teaching his apostles and disciples how powerful the discipleship process is. When both the teacher and the learner embrace the process fully together, it is a powerful process. Now, this is a great encouragement and it is a great warning. It is a great encouragement and it is a great warning. Great encouragement. As we embrace and participate in Christ's plan for making disciples in the earth, we can expect success in growing together in the likeness of Christ. Both the teacher and the disciple are growing closer to Jesus in this process. They need one another to grow closer to Jesus in this process. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they always held little secrets back. They wanted to make sure they kept their position of power and no one was quite equal with them. Too many secrets, too many handshakes, the 57th degree to get there. This is not the way of Jesus. It's also a great warning, because if we place ourselves, our families, or our children under the strong influence of blind teachers, we will become like them. That is a guaranteed outcome. If you place your children or your family or yourself under the influence of blind teachers, then you will become like them. And note that this is a relationship. This is not just an exchange of information. This is a relationship where there is time spent together, where there's information exchanged with one another about life, and where the truth of God's word is brought into the situation. Prayers are offered to God, and growth together occurs. It is an intentional relationship aimed at being like Jesus together. So, question, have you considered this principle in terms of choosing your church leaders? Have you considered this in terms of choosing the teachers for your children? Young ladies, have you considered this in terms of what it means to look for a husband, a man who puts himself under authority and who seeks to be in this teacher-discipleship relationship with the body of Christ the way that Jesus has shaped it and structured it in our world? Have you considered this in terms of the sermons that you ingest and that you listen to? Have you considered this in the terms of the people you choose to set up as role models for you and for your family? Have you considered this in light of what occurs in the setting of peer pressure? When young people who are not sober-minded yet and who are still dealing with folly and have yet to grow up in maturity in the ways of the Lord are together, it is often the blind leading the blind. Have you considered this in terms of situations of peer pressure, parents, that you might agree to allow your children into, or children that you may want to place yourself in? Because when these things occur repetitively, time and time again, over and over again, whatever it is, whether it's a summer job or a year-long job, or whatever the situation is that you place your children in, have you considered the peer pressure, the blind leading the blind possibility of that situation? And that this foolishness is contagious. You know, I'm really, really, really thankful and encouraged to have the CPC Presbytery to look to as those seeking to follow Jesus and helping us as we seek to follow them as they follow Jesus. So a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Jesus goes on now, and he teaches us that hypocrisy destroys discipleship in verses 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So, in verses 39 and 40, Christ has warned us of the dangers of following blind guides, those who are not following Jesus. And now Jesus further fine-tunes this understanding of the blind guide as one who has not and is not rightly dealing with their own sin and failures. This is the plank. The primary practical problem with teachers who are not following after Jesus is that they cannot and they will not deal with their own sin and failures. Their pride will not allow them to change. They are stuck. And by using this speck, plank in the eye parable, Jesus is teaching us how dangerous such leaders are. They are dangerous. In their foolishness, they will harm others. And they will often justify harmful actions with, quote, "I was just trying to help. Don't you know there was a speck in your eye?" And as we go on looking more closely at this idea of the plank, we see a particular form of sin that is more likely to tempt and threaten leaders. And this is the sin of hypocrisy. It's something all of us deal with, but it is a particular temptation for those who are leaders. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is an actor, a stage player, a dissembler, a pretender. So a leader in any realm of life will be tempted to pretend they are more mature than they really are. They will feel this pressure, and then they will begin to actually believe this lie they've been telling themselves. And they will minimize their own failures while asking others to deal fully with their failures and sins. And this is a big deal. I've experienced it in the medical setting, where working with medical students who, of course, I'm supposed to know more than them when I was a resident in pediatrics, and they would ask me a question, and it's right there before me, the urge to pretend that I know more than I do. And it was a really wonderful grace the day that God convicted me of that sin. And I would just say, I don't know. That's a good question. Why don't we look that up together? And then I would learn from them. They would look it up and they would come back and they would teach me. And I would learn from them. And so this is going to be something that's going to be a temptation for any leader, whether it's a mom in the home, whether it's a dad teaching in the home, whether it's an elder in the church. It's going to be a temptation for every single person who's any form, in any, an older sibling. It's going to be a temptation for you as well. So this plank of pretense, this log of self-deception, must be removed before any teacher can see rightly to lead others. You see, both the disciple and the leader must remain vigilant against these planks that can develop in the life of any fallen human who serves as a leader, and especially in the deep spiritual matters of life. You see, by doing this, the teacher is also preparing the disciple to be a good teacher in the future, one who is aware of the great dangers of leading. So good teachers will always be aware that the plank is a self-deception. It is a point of blindness they do not see, and that they will desire anyone that they are teaching to help them see it. Bach says, blind people may think they know where they are going, but they do not. While those who judge the specks in others are too busy examining others to see their own faults correctly. In both cases, the danger is a lack of self-examination and a sense of overconfidence. The solution is to not go beyond the teacher who will clearly emerge as Jesus. So, what we learn here is that Christ is the only teacher with no log. Christ is the only teacher with no specks. And we're all receiving light from Him, so we can help one another in this process where we will all be side by side and back to back in the final analysis. Now going on, we see here that one role of the teacher is to help the follower get specks out of the eyes. That is one role of the teacher. These specks are all the little pieces of false beliefs and false actions that are contrary to Jesus and His Word. And teachers are called, if they're going to do the duty they've been called to, they're going to turn on the light of Christ in the setting of their calling and implore all the listeners to examine themselves for any specks that may be in their eyes in light of the truth of Christ that's being presented. Now, implicit in this parable is that the goal of the relationship is for both the teacher and the student to see and live rightly, and that the relationship will be characterized by a mutual humility whereby they both embrace the process of sanctification together, helping one another grow. God has a way designed for each one of us that He's going to sanctify us. And every one of us, if we are going to receive His process, that's going to include having teachers in our lives and having those whom we're responsible to teach in our lives. It's why this whole nonsense idea about being outside of the local assembly of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is so dangerous and so stunting to the growth of Christians. There is no perfect assembly. There are no perfect leaders. There are no perfect church members. There's only perfect Jesus. But He has designed His perfect plan for how He sanctifies His people. And it cannot, it will not take place outside of the context of these types of relationships. As many as we can have, praise be to God. as many speck finders, humble speck finders as He will bring into my life, I say, hallelujah, oh God, bring them, as should You. And if He calls you to be a speck finder, then you need to understand the risk of the log. The risk of the log. You see, the disciple, the follower, the learner, the wise learner will expect, will desire the teacher to point out areas of concern. Areas that may represent specks in the worldview of the disciple. Humbly questioning, asking. This is a part of these relationships. If it's not happening, then the relationship is some fantasy. It's not really what it's supposed to be. And this is at the heart of their relationship as they seek Jesus together. The teacher who is following Jesus will expect the pupil to be wise and point out any hypocritical planks. And so this relationship of mutual humility is where sanctification takes place. It takes place this way in marriage. It takes place this way in friendships. Now, I want us to see Jesus' change of terminology here to emphasize this point. Note how here in this section, in these verses about the planks and the specks, after clearly referencing the teacher-disciple relationship in verses 39 and 40, so He's still talking about that relationship, He then brings the message of leadership home by reminding everyone involved that they are brothers. Do you see that word there? Look at it. Brothers is how Jesus brings this message home. We are siblings together in Christ. It is our common ground as siblings, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having the same Creator and Redeemer, having the same destination, having the same promises, being heirs of the same thing together in Christ. This is where He finishes this message for us. We are siblings in Christ. We are brothers. And it is this common ground as siblings in Christ that must always, always serve as the constant backdrop for any discipleship that is going to be Christ-like. Jesus is the only perfect teacher. And we are all going after Him together. So what do we learn here? Jesus is teaching His apostles and disciples to watch out for this common failure of man-centered discipleship systems whereby the teacher stops growing, becomes prideful, refuses any correction, and cannot safely help others learn. This kind of teacher is dangerous. Jesus is further calling His apostles to understand that mutual humility sanctifies us together in Christ. So when I email you for a shepherding visit, or I call you on the phone for a shepherding visit, this is what we're after together. What are we after together? To see clearly Jesus together. That's all we're after. To see Jesus clearly together. So that in that setting, there are no planks. There are no specks. And we look to Him. We look to His Word. And we help one another know Him and love Him and serve Him together. Mutual humility sanctifies. You know, I was praying and meditating about this, and I couldn't help but remember verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul tells Christians to submit to one another in the fear of God. This is a blanket commandment for every Christian on earth. Husbands, do you submit yourselves to your wives the way you're supposed to? Church leaders, do we submit ourselves to the members of the church the way that we're supposed to, Terry and Kurt? There is a form of mutual submission that must always be present for those who are siblings in Christ. And husbands, if you will not receive the correction of your wives, then you are foolish and misguided and have a giant log in your eyes. Older siblings, if you will not receive the correction, or at least the questions of your younger siblings about a log in your eye, if you won't even receive it, then you have a log in your eye. Church leaders, if we will not receive questions from church members about our lives and about our practices and our beliefs, then we have planks and logs in our eyes and we must repent. When we submit to one another, what this means is that we know that we are all sinners in need of one another's help. This mutual submission starts where we are on common ground as sinners saved by grace and nothing else. None of us having a righteousness of our own. All of us dependent upon Jesus and looking to Him as our only righteous example. To whatever extent I follow Jesus, follow me. To whatever extent you follow Jesus, I'll follow you. This is humility. And ultimately, it is the desire to be more like Christ. Christ, Christ, more of Christ, we pray. It is not about any individual. It is not about any personality except the individual of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one that we must go after together. And this is sanctification. We become open to the help of others. We cannot be sanctified. We cannot be made like Christ the way that He has designed us to grow apart from these types of relationships. Oh, Christian, if you are not involved in a relationship like this with someone, I implore you to pray to God and ask Him to bring someone like this into your life. If I cannot be that person for whatever reason in your life as your elder, find someone else and tell me about it so that I can know that you are receiving the shepherding that your soul needs. This is not, well, if I want to, maybe I'll think about it. You know, it's like whether to have power locks or not on your car. This is essential to growth as a Christian. It's why we emphasize homeschooling so much here at Foothills Christian Assembly. Are there other ways and other places that might fulfill these principles? Yes. Are there more dangers introduced when you do not know the teacher? Yes. Children, do you understand that you, as you're, when we're trying to raise you up, we're not just wanting to teach you math and history and English and literature and all these things. We want to join with you in seeing Jesus clearly together so that our own sin and our own pride together is washed away by the blood of Jesus and clarified by the light of His Word. And we grow in the likeness of Christ together. All education, all training, all goodness is based upon this goal, being like Jesus, the great teacher. And this is what shepherding is all about. The calling of any leader who is following Christ. Shepherding is the calling of any leader who is following Christ. And it is to help others follow Christ via repentance and faith through this process of transformation achieved by the Word and by the Spirit and by the means of grace that God has given to us, that we experience them together. And so this is what moms and dads are supposed to be doing. This is what church leaders are supposed to be doing. This is what dads especially are supposed to be doing in their relationships with their wives, always teaching, always washing their wives with the Word. And it is, shepherding is also the calling of any church member, any follower. Any follower is called to embrace this process, to give and receive shepherding in the context of humble self-evaluation, seeking to be like Jesus. So if you're not following someone, you can't lead others. Really, you can't. If you're not experiencing the humbling aspect of being a follower, then you won't be constantly trained in the necessity of having the plank removed from your eye. The beauty of it is when you're involved in this relationship as a student and as a teacher, then the specks in your eye, your teachers help you get out, that otherwise would become the planks that keep you from helping those whom you are leading. Do you see? And God has made His church this way. He has designed life this way. So, questions. Do you see that the emphasis of today's text is upon the teacher-disciple relationship? Now, how does this impact your life in regards to the teachers present in the life of your family and the life of your children? Have you considered this? How does this impact your understanding of the shepherding process of change within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does this help you understand the shepherding process that we are called to go through together? Does it help you understand as parents the shepherding process you're called to go through with your children? We're all seeking the light of Christ. We're all seeking to have clear vision of Him together. Do you find Christ as our only perfect teacher, always looking to Him, following Him, becoming like Him, who never had a speck or a plank in His eye, and He never will? As He sits upon His throne, there are, and there never will be, any lack of clarity in His vision towards you, and His leadership towards you, and His teaching towards you, and His governance of your life, and His pouring out of His Spirit and His Word upon you to grow you and to teach you. When you consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see that He was blinded by our specks? He was killed by our planks, so that we can now rise up with Him and walk according to His light and be those who have fewer and fewer episodes of blindness and more time of clarity together before Him. This is preaching the kingdom. It's what Jesus said. Remember? This sermon is preaching the kingdom, and it is this kind of mutual humility in the sanctification process that causes transformation. One of the key things that causes transformation to take place. So may we all heed these words and never be the blind leading the blind, but those having the sight of Christ helping one another, becoming like our great teacher, the one whom we are following, and truly helping each other all along the way. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that in our flesh we are so often blinded by false ideas and false practices, self-deceived with specks and planks in our eyes, Lord. And God, we acknowledge that we have often allowed ourselves to become like false teachers. And so, Jesus, we look to You today to be our teacher forever and ever, our only teacher. And we ask You, Lord, to cause us, to bless us with being involved in these types of relationships, being both teachers and followers, all the while looking to Jesus together, and that we would know You and we would enjoy Your leadership and Your teaching all the days of our lives, as You remove the specks, as You remove the planks, as You help us to become like You, enjoying You more and more, in Jesus' name.